Thank you, Mr. Beatty. Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly like to thank you for coming out and sharing God's Sabbath with the United Church of God congregation here in San Diego today. I know that you have many choices, and we're glad that you make the choice to come and visit with us and be here. So we appreciate you very much. You know, one of the gifts that we are referred to in the Bible, in the Scriptures, gifts of God, are healing. And healing from sickness, and sometimes sicknesses, you know, can go from bad to worse to impossible situations. And we never know exactly where along that path God has us in a particular health issue and trial. Sometimes we're just in the middle of a miracle, and we haven't recognized it yet because it hasn't been fulfilled. But I believe that these are two of the most important, I believe two of the most often pondered, if not openly asked, questions people have about healing are, how much faith does it require to be healed? And secondly, do I have enough faith to be healed? Today I want to address those particular issues and with you and answer those questions by sharing three stories about the relationship between faith and healing. Two are very close to me and intimate, and one that I observed. And this is not an end-all, be-all message about faith and healing, but just a little aspect of it that I want to share with you. Because as I go through the years, and I've heard others say this as well, that the older I get and the more I study, the less I'm sure that I know what I know. And so we still continue to dig in and try to understand and ask God to help us in that way. So a long, long time ago, in a galaxy very, very near, we're going back all the way to 1977. I know for some of you that's a long, long time ago. Doesn't seem that long ago for me. But in 1977, Jackie and I had been in the church for about 4 years. And an opportunity, I looked at it and thought it was an opportunity at any rate, to work with my dad came up, and he was living in Chicago. And we decided, or I decided, Jackie went along with me, that we would move back there because I had the idea that I wanted to heal the breach that had come between my dad and me as we'd gotten older and we'd separated and had some disputes and things that happened between fathers and sons from time to time. And I just thought that God would like me to make that effort. And so I dragged Jackie with me, and we got our truck loaded. I mean, I had a Chevelle camper and a U-Haul truck. We sold everything else we owned, sold the home we owned, put whatever we could in trunks and in that little U-Haul trailer and took off to Chicago. Normally, for me, that's about a two-and-a-half-day trip, you know, averaging about 100 miles an hour. But I was having Jackie, we were traveling in convoy. And you know what happens when you're in convoy? It always takes longer because whoever's not leading can't keep up. That is at least my experience when I've been leading. So we took it off across the country. And as I said, we left everything behind here. I'm just reminded we had a little going away party. This is kind of off the topic, but something that I'll just share with you, because the church gave us a little going away party, and one of the gifts that they gave us, and I think if I remember correctly, Sheila was the one that came up with the idea, got us a box of Del Taco hot sauce, because Jackie loves Del Taco hot sauce. I do too, but she puts like 5 on every taco that she eats, you know. So we had those, and honestly, it lasted us the whole nearly 3 years that we were back there. And we didn't skimp, but some of them, as we got down to the end, you know, they were kind of dried out. You'd have to put a little water in it and take a toothpick and stir it up and kind of get it where it was sauce again. But all of the stuff that you wanted was there. So we decided to make this move and this trip, and we traveled back over, I tried to get 500 miles a day out of her, but usually it was about 4. So I think it took us 5 or 6 days to get back to Illinois. Our folks are both from southern Illinois. I don't know if you understand about the state of Illinois, but it's in a sense kind of like California, only California is, 800 or 900 miles north to south. Well, Illinois is about 400 miles, so it's a long state. And where we live is in the far, where we grew up, was down in the lower end of the state, about 90 miles southeast of St. Louis and about 60 miles north of Paducah, Kentucky. And so that's where our folks lived, and that was our first stop, of course. All the way along the trip, along the road, Jackie was sick, and kind of getting, every day, getting feeling a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. And by the time we got to her mom's house, we parked, made our hugs and introductions, and reintroduced ourselves, of course, and hugged one another and everything. And Jackie said, and she's not one for the melodramatic, seriously, but she's told her mother, take me to see everybody that I know because I think I'm dying. She was so sick. And we passed it off as, you know, the different germs and what have you as you get to different places and you don't have immunities to build up to do that. And so we just thought she had cold, flu. But her mother kept saying, you're pregnant. Jackie said, no, I'm not pregnant, Mom. Her mother kept saying, every morning as she was sick, you're pregnant. And Jackie said, it can't be. You know, we were so busy all the time going, getting ready to leave and everything. You know, it wasn't much opportunity. But we had been trying before that, and unfortunately we had a miscarriage earlier in the year. But at this time we decided that maybe she was pregnant. So I went on up to Chicago, had to leave her at home with her mother's, with the car and with her belongings and so forth, to wait a couple of weeks, see if she got better. And she didn't get much better, but I missed her so much I had to go back home and get her anyway. So I got her and we brought her back up to Chicago, got in a little apartment that I had found, and unloaded all the boxes in the truck and all of that. And I had, of course, the boxes in the apartment. And when she gets there, she's still so sick, she can't even unload a box. She went and laid on the couch, go from laying on the couch to laying on the bed. She was just as pregnant as she could be. That's all there is to it. And we think that, you know, Jessica was already having that temperament and that personality of hers at that point. She's always been kind of a pain. Which is nothing unusual. She comes from a father like me. My mother used to say, you can be so sweet when you want to be. It just wasn't that I wanted to be very often. So we got to Chicago and got in the apartment, and all this time, she's not getting any better, you know, and we're thinking, you know, you should be getting over this. And then one night, she had what we believe and the doctor confirmed was probably a miscarriage of a double sac pregnancy. And so she went to the doctor to be checked out. And I should tell you that this is the time of the church history where a lot of people had babies at home with midwives and that sort of thing. We got to Chicago and found there were only two doctors who actually did home deliveries and the kind of thing that we were kind of planning on. Dr. Butcher and Dr. Repair. And I'm not kidding you, that was their names, Dr. Butcher and Dr. Repair. Well, where we lived in the suburbs of Chicago, the western suburbs of Chicago, about 25 miles west of Chicago, we just decided that was probably too long a trip into town to wherever these doctors were because they were in the city. And so we found another hospital in Berwyn and her doctor center there and so forth. But she went to the doctor that first week, and he said, well, yes, I believe you did probably miscarry. And so it's not unusual. She had miscarried once before. Her sister miscarried several times. Her mother did. And as I lovingly say, some women just don't breed well in captivity. And the Yule girls just don't reproduce without problems. So anyway, he said, yes, you probably have lost a baby, but you're still very much pregnant. You're still very much pregnant. But he told her that you're probably going to lose this baby too. He said, not probably. He said, you're going to. I don't believe you're going to carry it for another week. He wanted to do a DNC procedure right then. And Jackie talked him out of it and said, no, we we're going to talk to our Heavenly Father about this before we do anything rash. And so the baby's heartbeat was irregular, erratic, just very iffy and touchy and touch and go. And he just thought that there was no way that she would carry the baby even for another week. Well, a week later, she showed up at the doctor's, and he examined her. And frankly, he was just astonished that the heartbeat was strong, regular, and healthy. We had, in the interim, of course, followed the instructions that God gave us in the Bible of James 5, 14, and 15. James, the fifth chapter, verses 14 and 15. I'm just going to read those two verses. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So our local pastor, Chicago was a big area, and in the western, the south, two major churches in the north and one in the south. And Carl Gustafson was our pastor. And he had made the practice generally of, rather than coming out and anointing, descending anointed cloths, which we also read about that the Apostle Paul did in Acts 19. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, some of you, I thought as I was preparing this, maybe don't know what we talk about when we're talking about an anointed cloth. So I thought I would just take a moment. Some of you, if you've been around very long, of course, I'm sure you're well familiar with the whole idea of the anointed cloths, but some of you are not. And so we look at this example of the Apostle Paul, and we will, I guess I'll say how I do it, because I haven't been with somebody else when they do it, but I think if we generally approach this the same way. We will take clean linen cloth and cut it into small squares. Dad, put a dab of olive oil on it, just like we would do if we were anointing you and putting a little olive oil in the symbol of God's Spirit and His love and compassion for us on that cloth, and write a letter, pray about it, first of all, pray as we do that, and ask God to heal whoever it is that's going to need this, because we don't really know doing it in advance that way. Some of you will come and ask me, do you have an anointed cloth? Well, yes, I don't have to go into the room and prepare one and always be carrying around a little medical kit, you'd have to do to do that. So God honors those, and there are a number of people, and I'm telling you here about two particular cases where God honored the use of anointed cloths and healed his people. So if you didn't know what that was, that's what it is. And we would prefer, if you're here, to pray with you and lay hands on you and ask God's healing. But if you're laid up or where somebody can't get to you, then that is certainly an option. And so he sent us an anointed cloth, and we received it, and we applied it in faith, not doubting that God would intervene and save the life of our unborn child. As I said, when she went to the doctor a week later, he was just absolutely amazed that the baby's heartbeat was steady and healthy and strong. And he said, I would never tell a woman what I told you last week if I wasn't sure that that was going to happen. He said, I would not. But he had to admit that he was wrong. And there was no sign of anything wrong with the fetus. That little girl became our daughter Jessica. So I ask you the question, how much faith did it take to receive this blessing of healing? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know how to quantify it. I don't know that we had any less faith at that time or any greater faith at that time than any other time when we've not been healed. God's let things just work out along the normal, natural path. So I said I was going to give you an answer. It's not maybe a satisfying answer, but I just don't know how much it takes. And I think it varies. A few months later, Jackie was experiencing abdominal pain, excruciating pain. She didn't know what was wrong, but we were encouraged that the baby was growing healthily and all the checkups were going fine until she discovered that she had this, or she woke up with this pain one night and went to the doctor, of course, as soon as she could, and he discovered that she had a cyst growing on one of her ovaries. It was about the size of a tennis ball. And he said, other than giving you a lot of pain, this is probably not anything that's going to cause much trouble, unless, of course, it ruptures and bursts, and then it's life-threatening for both mother and child. Okay, thanks for the encouragement, Doc. So, what'd we do? Same thing as before. We called the pastor, asked to be anointed. He chose to send us an anointed cloth. We prayed about it. We prayed and prayed about it and used that little cloth, and I laid it on Jackie's forehead and prayed about it, and a week later she returned to the doctor. And once again, upon examining her, he was absolutely beside himself. There was no evidence of any ovarian cyst. None whatsoever. He was so shocked and just questioning himself now that he asked the colleagues to come in and to look at what he had taken in x-rays and what have you the week before and said, do you see this? Yes, yes, I see that. Do you see what we have now? No evidence at all of any ovarian cyst. And the other doctors agreed. And they began to refer to that pregnancy as the miracle baby. How much faith did it take to receive that blessing of healing? Same question, same answer. I don't know. I don't know. And as I mentioned, unless you think we're towers of faith who always get healed of sicknesses and infirmities, I tell you that there have been other times, lesser times, sometimes when we didn't need a miracle, which is what we're actually asking for, if you think about it. When we go to be anointed, we're not, I hope you don't expect, and I know when I pray for people and anoint them, I don't ask them to, you know, guide the doctors, help the medicine to work, the whatever. That stuff can work on its own, and I don't mind praying for that, but in an anointing, we're coming before God and asking for a miracle and expecting nothing less than a miracle. Now, God's answer may be yes, it may be no, it may be not yet. And there are examples in the scriptures, of course, that tell us about people coming back multiple times and making appeals to the Lord and eventually getting what they asked for. Or, as the Apostle Paul, the answer came to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Live with it, whatever it was. Just live with it. So, how much faith is required to be healed? In Matthew 9, I'll turn here. We're going to read verses 18 through 30. Matthew 9, verses 18 through 30. This is the incident where the Roman power or ruler came. Excuse me, not Roman. Let me get my eye on the right spot. 9:18. Yes, one of the rulers, it says, when he had spoken these things and been preaching and talking to the multitudes, he said, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And he was asking for a miracle, wasn't he? Yeah, I think we would all admit that anybody raised from the dead would be a miracle. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman, this is an inset here, but suddenly a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to him, if only I may touch his garment, she said to herself, excuse me, I will be made well. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I don't even need him to lay hands on me or to anoint me. Just she had the faith that if she could just touch him, she'd be made well. In verse 23, when Jesus came to the ruler's house and he saw the flute players, excuse me, I missed the important verse, didn't I? Verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." How much faith did she had? Enough. I don't know how much it was. I don't know how to quantify it. I don't know how to measure it. But she had enough to be made well that very hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, and these were hired people for mourning. I'm sure you've covered that ground before. I'm not going to get into it today. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, it says. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. And when Jesus had departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They'd heard of the miraculous healings as well, and were looking to be healed of their blindness. And when he said, or when he had come to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And when you come to be anointed, you need to have the faith that God is able to do that. God is the creator, the designer of our bodies, and knows how it should function, and when it's not functioning correctly, what needs to be done. And he's not bound by the physical limitations that we are, by physical laws, and he can perform what we believe and call miracles. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open. How much faith did they have? I don't know. They had enough if it was dependent upon their faith. I think you can look and find, although we're not going there today, other examples where Jesus healed people without asking about their faith or making comments on their faith. And he did that as well. But in these cases, he's saying, "Your faith has made you well." In Luke, there's another, Luke chapter 17, another story related about this relationship between healing and faith. Luke 17, verses 12 through 19. And he stood, then he entered a certain village where they met him, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. Of course, they had to in that day, and even if they came around normal people, the law was that they had to shout out, "Leper, leper," so that people would know not to get close to them, because the type of leprosy that was prevalent in that time was contagious, although there are strains of it that are not, that you can touch people with that kind of leprosy and not get it. Others do, and of course it causes debilitating situations with the body and fingers and toes, and basically the flesh just rots off. But they were calling out from afar, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed. Now here's an example where he didn't even pray for them. He didn't allow them. He didn't. At least it's not. We're not told that he touched them, but he's just sent them away with the power that when they did go to the priests and present themselves, that they would be cleansed. And now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan leper. It doesn't get much worse than that in that day and time in that part of the world, to be a leper who's also a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." How much faith did he have? Enough, but I can't tell you how much. I can't quantify it. But he did. Well, the other nine who were healed, I don't know. It doesn't tell us if they had faith to be healed. They didn't have gratitude enough to come back and thank him. We know that. So how do we get the faith to be healed? It is a gift from God. If you notice Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, the direct application of this is the gift of God speaking about grace. But it is grace that you have been saved through faith. So it's tied together, and I think it's not a big stretch to say that faith itself is a gift from God. And not of works, verse 9, lest anyone should boast. What should we do if we lack faith? I think it's probably safe to just assume that we probably lack all the faith that we could have and should have. If you're there, then God bless you. But how you measure that and determine it, I don't know. But we go to God with confidence and faith that His will be done. In Luke 17, again, verse 5, the apostles were talking to him about a situation. Let me find that. Luke 17, verse 5. He'd been talking to them concerning forgiveness, and let's just back up to verse 1. And he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to those to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the sea rather than that he should offend one of these little ones. And he's speaking of children and by comparison, new babes in Christ as well, as we know in the spiritual application. Take heed to yourselves, and if your brother sins against you, and rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles in verse 5 said, Lord, increase our strength. Amen to that. Increase my faith if somebody's going to do that to me every day. Maybe you got it made. I'm still working on it. Mark chapter 9 is another example here of what we do if we lack faith. In Mark 9, verses 17 through 24, then one of the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, that is, the spirit seizes him, he throws him down and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. Verse 19, he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And his father told him, from childhood. And often he is thrown into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He's saying, in effect, I believe all I can. I have as much faith as I can. But I don't know if it's enough. If it's not, increase my faith. To take away my unbelief. And so if we lack faith, we should go to God to ask Him to increase the gift of faith in us. It may come in ways we don't particularly enjoy, through trials and maybe sicknesses and so forth. But still, it's better to have faith increased. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I will add, and not always understood. Not always understood. There's another side to this question, one that maybe you haven't thought about. And that is, how much faith is required to not be healed? How much faith is required to not be healed and to maintain your commitment and trust in God without being undermined by unbelief? Many years ago, a lady named Vera Finchel was moved to the San Diego area nursing home to be nearer to her son, who lived in La Mesa. And I say that she was moved because she literally could not move herself or any part of herself. For years, Vera had been stricken with severe and excruciatingly painful and debilitating arthritis. It was grotesque, her body, the way that it was crumpled and just debilitated. Practically every joint in her body was locked, so she couldn't even move. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't do anything. Practically every joint in her body was that way. It was frozen in a grotesque fetal position from which she could not free herself. And yet, through all of her pain and suffering, she maintained a degree of personal dignity and appreciation that God had called her at this time to be a part of His family, that awed and inspired those of us who spent time with her. She was an amazing lady. And like others before her, in deep and abiding faith, she had called for the elders for anointing, and she had been anointed many times through the years, but to no avail. Not the answer that she was looking for and that we were all hoping for. She lived here for about a year before she died, and several in the local congregation visited her regularly. Skip and Suzanne Miller twice, as I recall, kept the Passover with her in her nursing room home, in that room, singing the hymns and doing a complete Passover service and shining the light of God's word and blessing to share with her. Did Vera not have the faith to be healed? Did she not have enough faith to be healed? Or did she have enough faith to not be healed and to remain steadfast, faithful, and committed to the God who called her? I think the latter would certainly be my answer. She had the faith not to be healed. Hebrews 11, we've mentioned earlier, but let's go back there. We've got a few more verses that I want to read. We started in Hebrews 11, verse 35. And we begin in 35 again. We'll go through verse 40. Breaking into the thought here, he said, women received their dead raised to life again. Miracles. Miracles had happened to them. Did it happen to everyone? The next part of this verse. And others were not raised to life. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they had the faith to receive a good testimony. And I think they probably had enough faith to be healed. But they did not receive the promise because they had the faith to not be delivered from those trials. God, having provided, verse 40, something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Did they lack faith? I don't think so. I don't think so. But there's a guiding principle that Matthew writes about in Matthew 36, verse 39. Matthew 36, 39 through 44. Breaking into the thought once again. He went a little farther and fell on his face. This is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and knowing what lay ahead of him for the next day. And he fell on his face, speaking, this is Jesus, speaking of Jesus, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will. Even Jesus himself, who had the power to change whatever lay ahead of him if he wanted to, submitted to the will of the Father. And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed and saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And we need to keep that same attitude when we go and ask for healing, that we want it, and if it can happen, and it's his will, then it be done. And if it's not, to give us the faith to not be healed. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Jesus appealed to his Father three times that this cup might pass if there was some other way. But there wasn't, and he accepted it. We don't always know what God's greater plan is for us. We just have to accept things and trust that God has not forsaken nor abandoned us. That he loves us and will do what is best for us in the long run. Not maybe the short run, but in the long run. And not to give up the fight. Not to give up calling, our calling as sons of God, and not lose faith if we're not healed. Do we have the faith to be healed? Perhaps more importantly, if necessary, do we have the faith to not be healed? My prayer is that God's healing power come upon each of you as you have need and according to his perfect will. But either way, keep the faith.